1 Corinthians chapter 2. Last week, folks, we began a new series of studies titled The Things Freely Given Us of God. And we had an introductory study where we went over some things to sort of introduce the concept. And what we did is we studied 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 16. And that's what we had by way of an introduction last Sunday. This morning, I want to move on to some other things related to it. And I do apologize for the notes being a bit small this morning. I'm a little ambitious, maybe. But last week we began a new series of studies titled The Things Freely Given Us of God. And the introduction was to look at these things, to understand the deep things of God. Look with me at verse 10. It says, But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. Here it is, that. The purpose and the intent. If you don't have the word that circled in verse 12, you should do it. Because it tells you the purpose and the intent. Why is God given us the spirit? Why has He given us the spirit of God? Verse 12, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. And so I introduce to you the concept of what we're going to do. We're going to look at what are these things that are freely given to us. What are these things that God wants us to know about? What are these things that we can only know through no other means than the Spirit of God? What are these things that verse 9 talks about that the eye hath not seen, that the ear hath not heard, that the heart hath not even entered into to even begin to comprehend what God has in store for those that love Him? And we understand in the passage from last Sunday that God, through His Spirit, through the Spirit of God, through the third member of the Godhead, the same Holy Spirit that wrote the Word of God, that dwells in the believer, we can know the deep things of God, and we can know the things that have freely been given to us of God. And in doing so, we discussed three points. We discussed in Romans chapter 6, number 1, the issue of know. There's some things here that the believer is expected to know. The Christian life, folks, is not designed to function on the basis of ignorance. We need to know some things about what God has done for us. God wants us to know the things that are freely given to us of God. God wants us to know the deep things of God, and He's positioned us and equipped us in a manner so that we can know them. He's given us His Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that wrote and inspired the Word lives in, indwells, and seals each and every member of the church, the body of Christ. So step number 1 is we need to know these things. Number 2, once we know them, we need to reckon them to be so. And we talked about what that meant last Sunday. The word reckon carries the idea of imputing or accounting that what God says about us is true. That if God says that I'm saved, if God says that I'm forgiven, if God says that I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places, if God says that I live with Christ, that I reign with Christ, that I'm risen with Christ, that I was buried with Christ, that I was crucified with Christ, that we know, we understand what those things are and we know them. And second, we then reckon them, we account them as true in our life. Folks, to know them is the first step. To reckon them is the second step. And third, we talked about the idea of yield. That once you know what God, once you know about who you are in Christ, once you've reckoned it, once you've imputed it and accounted it to be so, and you've said, I agree with God. I agree with God about who I am. I understand who I am. I know who God has made me in Christ. And you agree with God and you reckon it to be so in the details of your life, then third, you yield to it. In the details of your life, you take those truths and you make them a reality, and you submit and walk in the reality of who God has made you in Jesus Christ. And we went over those things last week as an introduction to the new topic, to the new study of the things freely given to us of God. Verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of who? God. We possess the Spirit of God. We studied that in detail last week. That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. As we start to look now this week specifically at the things that are freely given to us of God, I've titled this morning's message simply, With Christ. Because what I want to do is I want to look at 6 things that are true of us with Christ. Number 1, I want to look at the fact that we are crucified with Christ. Number 2, that we're buried with Christ. Number 3, that we're risen with Christ. Number 4, we're alive with Christ. Number five, we're ascended with Christ. And number six, we are seated with Christ. All of these things are true. All of these things are true of you and I, those of us that have trusted Jesus Christ, those of us that have come to a place where we recognize and acknowledge our sin, and we understand that we could not save ourselves, that our works could not save us, our best performance, our best efforts, our best keeping of religious rules and regulations could never make us right with God, that we've understood that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. That He died, that He shed His blood in my place, in your place, and that He was buried and that He rose again the third day. And when we believe that message, when we believe that and we apply that by faith to our own personal sin account, God takes away all of our sin. He justifies us. He declares us righteous. Excuse me for a second. Your head's cut off, Steve. There we go. Don't like that. Okay. And so these are the things we want to look at. And they all deal with something that happened with Christ. And so we have a simple title this morning of With Christ. The first one I want to look at is the issue of being crucified with Christ. Come with me to Galatians chapter 2. Come with Galatians chapter 2. Folks, these are all things that are freely given to us of God. These are all things that we have, that we possess. These are spiritual truths and realities of who we've been made as members of the church, the body of Christ. By virtue of the fact that we've accepted Christ and His sacrificial death as the only payment for our sin. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Popular verse. Okay? Very popular verse. It says, I am crucified with Christ. There it is. Paul flat out says that the believer, that he is crucified with who? With Christ. He says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth where? In me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Very, very famous verse, yet few, I think, actually have taken the time to study it and understand what the verse actually means. Look at the first expression and phrase with me, if you would. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. You ever thought about that? That's a weird saying. Because it's saying that you're dead. But at the same time you're dead, it's saying you're what? Alive. How can you be dead and crucified with Christ, yet alive at the same time? Excuse me, at the same time. It says, for I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I what? Paul says, I'm in a state of being dead, but in that while I'm in the state of being dead, I am also at the same time what? Alive. He says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. We need to understand something about that. How can this be the case? Come with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. If you are studying with us this morning, the number in parentheses that you see in the reference above me is the page number you will find that on, that scripture on, in the Bible provided by the church, if you choose to use it. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Paul says, knowing, know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His what? Death. Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, he says, for I am crucified with who? Where did Christ die? Christ died on the cross. He says, for I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I what? I live. Here the Apostle Paul says in verse 3, know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. Verse 4, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. If Paul were crucified with Christ, it would only make sense that Paul was what? Was dead. He says, for I am crucified with Christ. If Paul was crucified with Christ, it would only make sense if Paul were actually what? Dead on one level, but continue on with me. Okay? So in what set? Is Paul physically dead here? No, he's alive and he's writing the epistle, right? So it does not mean when he says I'm crucified with Christ, he's not saying that he died physically. Okay? He's not even saying that he died spiritually. What he's saying is that there's a part of his nature that what? Died. So in what sense was Paul dead? In what sense are we dead that have trusted Christ? Our old man was crucified with Christ. Look at verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man, that is our old nature, our natural identity in Adam, who we are by nature as the children of wrath, the person that you were before you were saved, as a lost man, alienated from the life of God. Your old man used to do what it wanted, when it wanted, without care or regard. Okay? But he says, verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be what? Destroyed. That henceforth we should not serve sin. When Paul says, listen, I am crucified with Christ, he doesn't mean that he's a dead man physically. He means that that portion of his inner man, his old nature, who he used to be before he trusted Christ, by virtue of the fact that he's identified with Christ in his crucifixion, he says, my old man is what? Dead. That old nature that I used to have, that person that I used to be by nature, has been killed, it's been crucified, and it's been put to death. With who? I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless, I what? I live. How? See, his old man, according to Romans chapter 6, verse 6, has been put to death. It's been crucified. It's been killed. It's been destroyed with Christ when He died on the cross. And when you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, God the Holy Spirit takes you out of Adam and He puts you into Jesus Christ and He identifies you with Christ in His death. And by virtue of that, when God the Father looks at you, He sees your old man, He sees your old nature, and He says, that thing is dead, it's killed, it's over with, because I'm identifying you in my Son, Jesus Christ, and He died to pay for everything that was wrong with you. Come over to Colossians chapter 2. Come over quickly to Colossians chapter 2. One of the first things we understand, folks, about the things freely given to us of God is that we are crucified with Christ. Our old man, our old nature is dead. It is finished. Colossians chapter 2, look at verse 11. It says, in whom also ye are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands. Notice, in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of who? Folks, the circumcision that he's talking about here, it's explicitly clear, is a circumcision made without what? Hands. We talked about this last Sunday. Every person in this room right now has a body, a soul, and a spirit. When you are born, when you are a baby, when you are born into this world, you are born with a dead spirit. Your spirit is dead to the life of God because you are a sinner by nature. You are a child of Adam. And if you die in that state and in that condition, you'll die alienated from the life of God. But when you trust Christ, when you believe the gospel of grace of God, when you understand that Christ paid it all, that Christ accomplished it all, and you rely exclusively on that, God the Holy Spirit comes in and takes up a residence in your spirit. And what used to be dead, what used to be alienated from the life of God, now has the life of Christ residing within it. And what this verse is saying is that when you believe, when you trusted Christ, there was a spiritual circumcision. There was an operation that was performed on you, made without hands. And what it did is it cut, it severed your soul and your spirit away from the body of the sins that reside where? In your flesh. Folks, where does your sin nature reside? The Apostle Paul says that in my flesh dwelleth no what? Good thing. When you were, before you were a believer, before you trusted Christ, your old man only knew how to do what? Sin. That's all he knew how to do. But now that you're a believer and you've been crucified with Christ, you've been cut away. Your inner man, your soul, and your spirit have been cut away from the body of sins. And that old man has been put to death because you've been crucified with who? with Christ. And just as Christ was put to death, God the Father identity, He put your old man on Christ and He crucified it there and He nailed it to the cross positionally so that now you can walk in newness of life, the Apostle Paul says. And you are crucified with Christ, and the result of that is that your soul and your spirit have been cut away from your inner man. From your flesh, I should say. I'm sorry. Paul tells us in Galatians, come back with me if you would to Galatians chapter 2. Paul tells us in Galatians 2:20 that while he was dead, he was still alive. When Paul believed the finished work of Christ on his behalf, his soul and his spirit were cut away from his body, i.e. his flesh. This is how Paul, and therefore how we both, Paul and us, are both alive to the new man and dead to the old man at the same time. We just sang in that song, didn't we? That the band learned, I'm dead to the old man. Remember that line in the song? It talks about how I'm new. I've been given new life. You read the refrain at the end of that song. He says, and I know I'm going to probably get it wrong, but it's blessed and chosen and beloved and holy and so on and so forth. And the song ends and it says, this is who I am what? This is who I am now. That's not, we aren't that person we used to be. We've been made new through the process of being crucified with Christ. Come with me if you would back to Galatians if you're not already there. Galatians chapter 2, read the rest of the verse. Look at verse 20 again. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. But then he says, yet not who? So he's dead. He tells you he's crucified with Christ. But he lives. But then he says, the life that he's living is not the result of him. Read the rest. Yet not I, but Christ liveth where? So the life that Paul is now living, the life that he now has, the life that he now possesses, is the life of who? It's the life of Christ. It is Christ's life in Paul. So he is dead while he's alive, and the life that he is now living in the flesh, he's living by the faith of the Son of God who loved him and did what? Gave himself for him. So Paul's old man, our old man, it's dead. It's been crucified with Christ. And in place of that, we've been given a new man, a new nature, a new identity. We've been given the Spirit of God like we saw last Sunday so that we can understand what this is about. Listen, let's just be frank about it. If you didn't have a Bible and you didn't have the Holy Spirit to help you understand the Bible, are you ever going to understand that you're dead and alive at the same time? Is that something that your natural mind is going to come to on its own? No. The only way you know that is God the Holy Spirit through His written Word and through His indwelling presence teaching you His written Word when you read it tells you that you and I are crucified with who? Christ. And we're crucified with Christ, yet we live. And the life that we now live in the flesh, we live, verse 20, yet not I, but Christ. Paul says, the life that I have, the life that I am living, it's not me, it's Christ. It's the life of Christ living in me, he says. And the life which I now live in the flesh. See, is Paul dead physically? He's still physically alive. What is dead? What's dead is that old man. And as he now goes out and lives, he's living in the light of the life of Jesus Christ living in him. Come over to Romans chapter 7. Come over to Romans chapter 7. What Paul is saying here is that the life that Paul is experiencing has its root, has its origin, and its source in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 7, look at verse 24. He says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of what? If you're a believer here this morning, do you still struggle with sin? If you tell me that you don't, I don't believe you, because the Bible says that we all what? We all do. Okay? Notice what that verse says, verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? The reason we still struggle with sin is, folks, is that even though we've been cut away, even though we've been circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and even though we no longer have to serve sin and we're dead to sin, we still reside in a body of what? Flesh. This flesh knows only how to do but one thing. And that's what? Please itself. What's the middle word? Middle letter of the word sin? I. What's the middle letter of the word pride? I. Sin and pride are about serving who? Me. I. Me. Mine. Right? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But what Paul is saying is that because we've been crucified with Christ, it doesn't have to be that way. You understand, folks, that before you were saved, you had no choice. You had absolutely, positively no choice but to serve the flesh. Now that you've been made a member of the church, the body of Christ, now that you're saved and redeemed and justified, now you have a choice that you, and you have the, not only do you have the choice, but now you have the capacity to walk and operate by faith so that you don't have to serve the what? Flesh. Because it's dead. And the reason it's dead is because you and I were crucified with Christ. 2 Corinthians, I got to stop talking and find the verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Verse 10. Always bearing about where? In the body, the dying of who? The Lord Jesus. Now notice that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest where? Where is Jesus Christ seeking to manifest His life today? In my body, in your body, as the life of Christ, as you study the Word of God, and you orient your thinking, and you change your thinking, and line it up with what God's Word says, the life of Christ is going to come out through the believer. So when He says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth what? In me. Then He says, and the life which I now live where? In the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and did what? Gave Himself for me. What God is trying to do, what He's trying to do through during the church age, during the dispensation of grace, is He's trying to manifest His life through the body of Christ. Through the body of Christ collectively as a organization of His own forming and also through the individuals that comprise it. Verse 11, for we, which what? Live, there it is again, are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. Here it is, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest where? In our mortal flesh. Because we've been crucified with Christ, because our old man has been put to death with Christ, we are now in a position where God desires for His life to be made manifest through us. Can I tell you that that is the exact opposite of religion? Religion comes along and wants to conform everybody to the same mold. It wants to put you under a list. You can't do this, you can't do this, you can't do this, you can't do this. You can't go here, you can't go here, you can't go there. You can't listen to this, can't watch this, can't go to that, can't do this, can't play cards, can't go to dance, can't watch movies, can't do this, that, or the other thing, can't. Here's what you should do. You should go to church, you should tithe, you should do blah, 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 blah. You should listen to the pastor, you should wear a tie to church. If you're a lady, you should always wear a skirt, you should never wear pants, blah, blah, blah. You got your list, right? And religion wants to come and they want to put that on you and they want to impose it on you. Right? That's not what God wants to do. God wants you to take the freedom that you have in Jesus Christ. He wants you to take the freedom that you understand that you have because you're crucified with Christ and your old man is dead, and He wants to make His life manifest through you. In case you hadn't known or noticed, I'm different than you. And you're different from everybody else in here. my personality, my emotional makeup and so forth is different from yours. My skills are different from yours. Everybody else's skills in this room are different from each other. And what grace is trying to do is to say, what would the life of Christ look like if it was manifest in Brian? What would the life of Christ look like if it were manifest in Hillary or Jason or Carrie or whoever else? Because the issue is not that we are all conformed to the same standard, but the issue is that we are free to allow the grace of God to work itself out where? Through us. Now, as it does that, is it going to have similar characteristics? Yes. But the way it works itself out in you and I as an individual is going to be different, it's going to be unique, and it's going to be distinct because every member of the church, the body of Christ, has a part to play. For the furtherance of the body, for the edifying of itself in love. And I'm way off what I plan to do in the notes today, but we're good with that, okay? So come back in conclusion on this point. I think I've pretty much made the point, but come back to Galatians chapter 2 if you're not already there. But that little bit of joke aside, I'm serious about what I'm saying. I am not interested in anybody being like me. Rue the day that you were, I'll tell you that, okay? Because we're not interested here in religion, we're interested here in relationship. We're interested in the life of Christ being made manifest, in establishing a group of saints, a group of believers who understand, I am crucified with Christ. And because I am crucified with Christ, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of who? The Son of God. And the life that I'm living is designed to be the life of Jesus Christ. As the life of Christ is made manifest in me and lives its life out through me, it's not going to be the same in each and every one of us specifically, while it will be characterized by similar characteristics. Is the life of Christ ever going to commit adultery? Ooh, we had to go there, didn't you, preacher? Is the life of Christ going to commit fornication or lie or steal or murder? No. Because that's not the fruit of the Spirit, that's the work of what? The flesh. So understanding that, you're free to allow the Word of God to work in you as an individual effectually as you believe it and apply it to the details of your life. Galatians 2:20, last thought here and we'll move on to the next one or we won't get done with all six of these. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself what? Do you understand what that verse is saying at the end of the verse? I want you to notice that it's the faithfulness of Christ. I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself what? For me. God, you can have total... Look it. We're studying the things freely given to us of who? That means if you were given them freely, you didn't do anything for them, did you? They were what? Given to you. And the life that Paul is talking about here is not lived on the basis of your faithfulness. It's not lived on the basis of my faithfulness, and praise the Lord that it's not, or we'd never live it. It's lived on the basis of His what? It's the faith of the Son of God that loved me and gave Himself what? For me. That's how I live. That's how I operate. That's how the life of Christ is made manifest in my flesh. When I live and I operate in the principles of the life that was given to me in Jesus Christ. And by the way, you can't do that unless you what? Unless you know it. If you don't know it, you can't reckon it, and you can't do what? Yield to it. Point number two. I want to come with me to Colossians chapter 2. Come over to Colossians chapter 2. Not only are we crucified with Christ, but the Scriptures teach through the pen of the Apostle Paul that we are also buried with Christ. and risen with Christ. Colossians chapter 2, look at verse 12. Colossians 2, verse 12. It says, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with who? Him. Through the faith of the operation of who? God, who hath raised Him from who? The dead. Now, just talking here individually for a second, and then collectively in a moment, it says, not only are we crucified with Christ, but we are also buried with Him in baptism. Now, in the context, the baptism that Paul is referring to has nothing to do with water. Look at the previous verse, verse 11. In whom also we are circumcised with a circumcision made without what? Hands. It's not an earthly circumcision, it's a spiritual circumcision. The baptism that matters today is the 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into what? One body. So spiritually, through the process of identification in Jesus Christ, not only are we associated with Christ in His crucifixion and in His death, but now we learn we are also associated and identified with Christ in His burial as well as in His what? Resurrection. Hold your hand there and come over to Romans chapter 6 again. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 5. Romans chapter 6, verse 5. Well, verse 4. Therefore we are buried with Him by what? Baptism. Hey, by the way, I just have a quick aside. Is Paul talking in Colossians chapter 2 about being identified with Christ's burial through baptism? Is he talking about that in Romans 6? So for all those that want to divide the Pauline epistles between those written during the Acts period and those written after, here you have the same truths being taught. Regardless of whether it's during the Acts period or after. Paul says that you're identified and buried with Christ in what? Baptism. He says in Romans 6, he says in Colossians 2. He says verse 6, or verse 4, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death. So verse 3, it said we're crucified, we're baptized with His death. Verse 4 says we're buried with Him by baptism into death. That like as Christ also was what? Raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in what? Newness of life. Verse 5, if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Folks, if that passage is talking about water, if that's what baptism means in that passage, then that passage is teaching baptismal regeneration. Then that passage is saying you can't be saved unless you're what? Baptized with water. But that's not what the baptism here is referring to. It's referring to the Spirit, to a spiritual process of identification. Where we are identified with Christ in His death. We are identified with Christ in His burial. We are identified with Christ in His resurrection spiritually. If Paul is referring to water baptism in these passages, then water baptism is what saves us from sin. These verses are talking about an issue of spiritual identification. Come with me to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 12. For as the body is one, and hath many members, all the members of that one body, of that one body, being many are one body, so also is Christ. Verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into what? How did you get into the body of Christ? You got into the body of Christ by God the Holy Spirit taking you out of Adam and doing what? Placing you into the body of Christ. So now you're in Christ. And now that you're in Christ, you are identified with all the things that Christ is identified with. Therefore, Paul can say that you're crucified with who? Now, certainly he doesn't mean that you were there hanging on the cross with Him literally. That's not what it means. What it means is that when He hung on that cross, He died for your what? Sin. And so now that we are in Christ, now that God the Holy Spirit has taken us out of Adam and placed us in Jesus Christ, now that we're in the body of Christ and we're identified with Christ and we're in Him and He's in us, now through the process of spiritual identification, it was as though I was there with Him on the cross. It was as though I was there with Him when He was buried, and it was as though I were with Him when He did what? Rose from the dead. Because I am so identified with Christ that when God the Father looks at me from heaven, He doesn't see me, He doesn't see Brian, He sees who? He sees His Son. Now folks, I'll tell you, I'll be honest with you, my wife can attest to this, I jumped, screamed, and yelled when they kicked that field goal at the Michigan game yesterday. Okay? This is way better than that. This is so much better than that stupid field goal. It doesn't mean anything in eternity. To know who you are. To know who God has made you. There's nothing better you could ever learn on the face of the earth. There's no better reality, there's no greater truth than to know who God has made you in Jesus Christ. Come to Galatians chapter 3. It was a good field goal though, by the way, wasn't it? Some of you are no doubt going to not like it, but Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. For you are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, verse 27. As many of you as have been baptized into who? Okay? So if you've been baptized into Christ, what have you done? It says you've put on who? This morning I was getting ready for church, and I went to my closet and I said, what haven't I worn in about 4 weeks? Okay? And I got out a coat and I was getting ready, and what did I do? I put it on. Right? I got out the coat, I put it on, make sure the collar's not messed up, put it on, and I came to church, right? I enrobed myself, I put the coat on. Those of us that are saved and have been baptized into the church, the body of Christ, we have literally put on who? We put on a suit of Christ. Figuratively. So that when God looks at me from heaven, He doesn't see Brian in his gnarly old man suit. He sees him in his what? He sees me in the righteousness of Christ. He sees Christ. He doesn't see me. And because of this identification, Paul says, not only are we crucified with Christ, we are also buried with Him. And what did Christ do 3 days later? He rose from the dead. We are also what? Risen with Him. Therefore, God views the believer not as having died. Therefore, God views the believer not simply as just having died with Christ, but also as having been buried with Christ. Romans 6:4. And members of the church, the body of Christ, have literally put on Christ through the process of spiritual identification, to the point that where God looks at me, He looks and He sees His Son. Come to Colossians chapter 2. Come back to Colossians chapter 2. Look at verse 12 again. I feel like I just got to say this. Folks, how many people spend their entire Christian life wondering if God loves them or not? Wondering if God accepts them. Wondering if they've done enough. Whether they've worked enough. Whether they've strived enough. Whether they've done enough things to make God happy with them. And the tragedy, the tragedy of that entire thing is that God the entire time is saying, if you would just study the Bible, I'd tell you and you could know. You could know that you put on Christ. You can know that you're forgiven. You can know that all your sins are taken care of. You can know that you're accepted in the blood, or that you're chosen, that you're predestinated, that you're all the things that have been freely given to you of God. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, buried with Him in baptism. Wherein, that baptism still, that same identification, wherein also ye are what? Risen with Him. Through the faith of the operation of who? God. Who hath raised Him from who? We'll come back to that in a minute. Let's talk just for a second about this issue of being risen with Christ. Not only are we crucified and buried with Christ, we're also risen with Him. Okay? Notice how we are buried and risen with Christ in the verse. It is through the faith of the operation of who? Does this have anything to do with you? Does this have anything whatsoever to do with you and me and anything we've done? No. This is something that God did for us freely. This is one of the things that He wants you to know about the things that are freely given to us of who? Of God. It is through the faith of the operation of God. Okay? It is through what God has done on our behalf. Again, the same truth. Notice the end of the verse 12. In whom also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God. So it's an account of God's faith and operation. It's not on account of my faith or your faith. It's on account of what God is doing on our behalf. Who hath raised Him from the dead. Do you understand that the Word of God says that all three members of the Godhead were involved in the resurrection of Christ? That verse there says that who raised Him from the dead? God the Father. I got other verses and I should have wrote them down, but I forgot to, where it talks about how He raised Himself from the dead. And then another verse that talks about how the Spirit of God raised Him from what? So all three members of the Godhead are involved in this. And it's just through the faith of the operation of God. Who hath raised Him from the dead. Do you understand what that verse is saying? That verse is saying that the same process, the same power that was at work when God the Father raised Him from the dead, Christ, is at work in you and I today spiritually. Folks, I'm telling you, you can, when it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, that the eye hath not seen, nor the ear heard, nor the heart of man even entered into the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. I'm telling you right now, as we read some of this stuff, you're just going to have to believe it. You're just going to have to believe it, because if you sit here and try to intellectually understand it in your own strength, you're never going to get it. But it's true because God says it's what. That's why you have to know what God says, and then regardless of whatever else, you need to reckon it to be the case. Now, the word operation. The Greek word operation means working. Okay? Or efficiency according to something. It means working or efficiency according to Strong's Concordance. I better finish the sentence or that didn't make sense. Come with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Come over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe according to the what? Working. That word working there is the same word that's translated in the other verse, operation. If something is in operation, it's what? It's working. It's doing what it's supposed to do. It's doing what it was designed to do. And this identification with Christ in His burial, this identification with Christ in His resurrection, is according to the faith of the operation or the working of who? God. It's not you and I. It's something that was given to us freely by God the Father. Look at chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, look at verse 7. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7. Wherefore I am made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me. Here it is again. See the words, by the effectual working. Those words, effectual working, are the same word that's translated operation. You understand that if something is effectually working, it's not just working. Your car can work, right? But just because it works doesn't mean it's effectually working, right? You can turn that buzzer on and it'll start and it might get you down the road, but there might be 15, 16 things wrong with it that are in disrepair. It's working in the sense that it's doing what it's supposed to do, but is it working effectually and running the way it should? No. This stuff is effectually what? Paul says about the Word of God that effectually worketh also in you that what? Believe. That is what it means when it's talking about operation. The English word operation carries the following meanings according to Webster's 1828 dictionary. Number one, the act or process of operating. Agency, the exertion of power, physical, mechanical, or moral. Come to Romans 6. Come over to Romans chapter 6 again. Romans chapter 6, verse 5. If we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His what? Resurrection. Verse 8. For if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto who? God. See, that goes back to what we're talking about. Paul is dead while he's what? Alive. In conclusion on this point, I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 1. Get Ephesians chapter 1. And then we'll be going back to Colossians to look at the next one. Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding... Now watch these two verses. What is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe? What are the next two words? So he's talking about the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe. Then he says, according to or in line with. So what is this power? What is it about? According to the working of His mighty power, verse 20, which He wrought where? In Christ. When He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand where? In the heavenly places, far above all principality, power, and might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Do you understand that the Apostle Paul is saying that the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead and gave Him an exalted position in the heavens, far above principality, power, might, and dominion, every name that is named, is the same power that is effectual toward you as a believer? Because you've been crucified with Christ, you've been buried with Christ, and you've also been what? Risen with Christ. Come with me back to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are raised with Him through the faith of the operation of God. And here it is, who hath raised Him from who? From where? Sorry, from the dead. So as believers, we are risen with Christ through the operative, effectual, working faith of God that literally raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, if that doesn't blow your mind, I don't know what's going to. Okay? And I'm not trying to blow your mind. I'm trying to teach you the verses. The verses blow my mind. You know, I encourage you. If I were you, I'd make a list in this study. I'm serious. I'd make a list of all the things. As we go through the things that are freely given to us of God, I'd make a list. Crucified with Christ. Buried with Christ. Risen with Christ. Alive with Christ. And make a list. And I tape it to your mirror. When you're getting ready in the morning, and you're looking in that mirror, the first thing you look at, you see that list. And you remember every morning, that's who I am. That's who I am. That's who I am. And you, after a while, I guarantee you, you'll be starting to look at that thing and you'll start to say to yourself, He did this for that? Think about it. That was supposed to be funny, but anyway. I look at myself and I think to myself all the time, why in the world would God do any of this stuff for me? Why? It's because of the great love wherewith He loved us. That's why. And when you understand that you're saved, that's a great day. That is a great, wonderful day. But when you understand that you're saved, let me tell you, you're just scratching the surface. Because He says He wants you to understand the deep things of God. He wants you to understand the things that are freely given to you of God. He wants you to understand who you are in Christ. Verse 13, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He what? Quickened together with Him. The phrase quickened together literally means to be made what? Alive. You were dead. You were dead in trespasses and sins. You were dead in the uncircumcision of your flesh. You were alienated from the life of God. You wanted nothing to do with God. And the moment you trusted Christ, the life of Christ came into you and made you what? Alive. You are quickened, verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath, past tense, He quickened together with Him. Having forgiven you all your sins until the point you believed. Is that what it says? Is that what it says? No, preacher, that's not what it says. It says, having forgiven you all what? How many is all? How many is all? Every single one. You and I stand not only in a position of having been made alive with Christ, but we stand in a position of having every single sin, every single trespass that we ever have committed, that we ever will commit, 100% totally forgiven in Jesus Christ. Now that's an idea that'll make the religious world crazy. 1 John 1:9, brother. If we confess our sins, He that is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Got to keep short accounts with God. If you think bad about me because of this sermon, well, you need to go home tonight, you need to sit at the foot of your bed, and you need to get out your list of everything you did wrong today, and you need to confess all your sins so God will forgive you. Right? Do people believe that? Do people teach that? Listen, what does 1 John 1:9 say? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all what? How many times can you be cleansed from all unrighteousness? Oh my goodness, one time? So 1 John 1:9 isn't about keeping short accounts? No, it's not. It never was and it never will be. I and you, we are forgiven 100%. Totally, completely, forever, amen, in Jesus Christ. We'll talk more about that later. But it was too good to not say anything about it, see? Verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of flesh hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Folks, the expression quickened together with Him means to make one alive together according to the Strong's Concordance. The old English word quickened means, number one, to make alive. to revive or resuscitate, as from death or an inanimate state, Romans chapter 4. Number two, it means to make alive in a spiritual sense, to communicate a principle of grace to or towards. The word quickened means make alive, revive, or reinvigorated. Come over to Ephesians chapter 2. I don't know what happened with the PowerPoint, so we'll just forget about that. Come over to Ephesians chapter 2. I got off somehow. Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with who? Christ. When we were in a state of being dead in sin, what did God do? He quickened us and He made us alive in who? Christ. Not only are you crucified with Christ, not only are you buried with Christ, not only are you risen with Christ, but you're also made alive in Christ. Come over to Romans chapter 4. I'm sorry, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 10. Romans chapter 8, verse 10. But if Christ be in you, if you're saved, is Christ in you? Yes. Verse 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is what? Dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of what? Righteousness. Verse 11, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead, there it is. Who else was involved in the raising up of Jesus from the dead? The Spirit was. God the Father was, God the Son was, and God the Holy Spirit was. Verse 11, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies. How? By His Spirit that dwelleth where? You're made alive, folks. You are in the awkward position of being dead and at the same time what? Alive. But the life that you live in the flesh, you live by the faith of the Son of God. It's not I, it's who? It's Christ. It's not I, it's Christ. Folks, you want to know something? Come with me back to Colossians chapter 3. Then we'll move on to our last point. I kind of already made it, but Colossians 3, verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Folks, we've been made alive with Christ because all our trespasses have been forgiven. There is nothing left undone. There's nothing left undone. And finally, the issue of ascended and seated with Christ. Come to Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5, we looked at just a second ago. Even we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. How are you saved? By grace ye are what? Saved. Verse 6, and hath. Let's talk about that word hath for a minute. What does the word hath mean? It's hath, past, present, or future tense. It's past tense. So if verse 6 says, and hath raised, is He talking about something that is already done, that He's already doing, or that He will do? It's already what? Done. What's done? Verse 6, and hath raised us up together. And not only are you risen from the dead, but you are ascended with who? So not only are you crucified with Christ, Not only are you buried with Christ, risen with Christ, made alive with Christ and by Christ, but now we learn that not only that, you have ascended. You have done what this verse says, verse 5, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. In who? Where's Christ sitting right now? Go to chapter 1, verse 20. Which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand, where? In the heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, and also in that is to come. Jesus Christ went up into heaven, and He's got to be on the right hand, so if God's sitting here, He'd be on this side, right? No, He'd be on this side. He sat at the right hand of the Father, right? And you and I are ascended with Him, and we're seated what? Right there, right now, in Jesus Christ, at the right hand of God the Father, that's where God says you are now. Sorry about the confusion. I don't know my right from my left. But that's not the point. You understand the point. Okay? Where's Christ? Christ is up there, and it says in chapter 2, verse 6, that we have literally ascended what? With Him. And we are seated with Christ. Where is Christ at? He's seated in the right hand of God the Father, far above all principality and what? Power. Get Colossians 3 and 1 Corinthians in conclusion. In talking with some of you, and this is my own experience in my life over the last few weeks, let's just say it's been a little stressful. There's been trouble in the flesh. People have been less than agreeable at work. Things aren't going right for a lot of us. Maybe in our personal lives, maybe in our finances, maybe in, you know, our jobs or relationships or families or whatever. Okay? Colossians chapter 3, look at verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are on earth. Seek those things which are where? Above. Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things where? Above. Not on things where? Folks, we need to orient our life with the proper perspective. The fact is, not now, not ever is this my home. The fact is that I am already, right now, in Jesus Christ, sitting at His right hand in the heavenly places. The fact is that right now I've already been made, I've already ascended, and I've already been made to sit down at the right hand of God the Father in Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Paul says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Verse 3, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Do you understand what that verse means? Your life, my life, it's hid in Christ, in God. In order for you to lose this life, in order for me to lose this life, God the Father would have to reject His own Son. And what Paul is saying is, set your affection on things where? Above. Not on things where. But Brother Brian, you don't know what's going on. My sister's being an idiot. My wife's stupid. My husband won't listen to me. My kids are being brats. You just don't know what's going on. Oh, trust me, I do. I live in this life too. Okay? I might not be having the same issue that you're having right now, but given enough time, I will, as will everybody else in this room. But the point is that our life, our affection, as members of the church, the body of Christ, the way we think about our life, the way we view our life, should not be based on the little piddly insignificant stuff that's going on down here, but we should live our life from the perspective of eternity and who we are in Jesus Christ. That is where your purpose should come from. That is where your drive and your motivation should come from. So that I wake up tomorrow morning and I don't want to go to work, I say, no, I'm going to work as unto the Lord. Because I'm not serving this person or that person or the boss or whoever else it is. What I'm doing unto the Lord, regardless of what anybody says or what anybody thinks about it. Because I understand that my affection, my attention, the things that occupy my mind and my time should be the things that are above, not the things that are where. And as I say that, I know that that is easier said than done. But when we make the choice of faith to believe, to know what God said, to reckon it to be so, and to yield to it, this Word will work every time. Every time. The problem is we get in the way. We try to do things in our own wisdom, our own strength, our own abilities, and we lose sight of where our focus should be. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Any of the things that we've talked about this morning, crucified with Christ, buried with Christ, risen with Christ, made alive with Christ, ascended with Christ, risen with Christ, any of these six, how do you know about them? You know about them through what? God's Word. And you know that God gave them to you freely. Not because we're such great, wonderful people, but because He did it because He loves us. Not only did He save us, not only did He forgive us of our sin, but He gave us a standing in Jesus Christ. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Your Word. We're grateful for the saints that have gathered here this morning. Lord, we pray that these studies would be practical application of doctrinal truth. That we would understand who we are, who You've made us to be, so that we can take these truths and these realities and put them into shoe leather and practice in our life where the rubber meets the road. And take the things that we believe and put them into the working practice and the details of our lives. But it starts with knowing the things that are freely given. It starts with understanding them, knowing them, comprehending them, knowing through the Word what You say about it, reckoning it to be so, agreeing with You, yes, this is who I am. That is what You say and I agree with it and I'm going to choose to function by faith in it and yield over to it. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.